relationships are tender and precious things, and can be very fragile. Relationships can be built up by a word of encouragement, or they can be easily torn down by a word of discouragement or a word spoken in anger. And relationships are something that touches and affects every one of our lives, because we all live in relationships each day. Maybe we're in relationship with God, of course. Relationship with our spouses, with our family, with our children, with our co-workers. We all, with one another in the church. And those relationships are so important, but they are fragile. And a word wrongly spoken can either destroy a relationship that took years to build, or it can encourage it and build it on and enable it to flourish. There was this guy who worked, his job was to work in a grocery store. And his job was to stock the produce in the produce department. And whenever the produce got low, he would make sure that the produce was nice and fresh and full. And one day he was working in the produce department of this grocery store, and this senior citizen, elderly woman came up behind him, and she said, "Sir, I have a question." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" She said, "I was wondering, my question is, would it be possible for me to buy half of a head of lettuce?" He says, "Half a head of lettuce?" They said, "Ma'am, we don't sell them that way. You have to buy a whole head." She said, "I understand that, sir, but I live alone. I'm a senior citizen. I have a fixed income. And I don't need a whole head of lettuce. I just need a half a head of lettuce. A whole head of lettuce is too much for me. And really, I want to save the money. So is it possible?" She said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but we don't sell half a head. You have to buy the whole head." She said, "Well, is there somebody you can talk to and see if you can get half a head of lettuce?" He said, "Well, just wait here, ma'am. I'll go talk to my manager. Just wait here. I'll ask him, and I'll be back, and I'll let you know what he says." She says, "Okay, sir." So he left her in the produce department. He goes over to find his manager in the office. And he says to her, his manager, he said, "Sir," he said, "there's this crazy lady over there in the produce department." He said, "This crazy old lady over there that wants to buy half a head of lettuce. And I told her that she couldn't, but she told me you want to come and ask you. So this crazy old lady over there in the produce department wants to buy half a head. What am I supposed to do?" Unbeknownst to him, the lady had fallen him over and was standing behind him and heard everything that he said. And the manager was trying to get his attention, and he caught her out of the corner of his eye, and he saw she was there, and he thought real quick. He put his arm out, and he said, "And this dear sweet lady here would like to buy the other half." And the manager said, "Okay," and he gave her the permission that she could do that, let her buy her half a head of lettuce, and she went on her way. She was happy. The manager said to her, "You know, that was some pretty quick thinking, son. You know, that could have really exploded, but that was pretty good thinking." He said, "Where are you from anyway?" He says, "Me?" He said, "I'm from Green Bay, Wisconsin, the home of great hockey players and ugly women." And the manager said, "Oh, really? My wife's from Green Bay, Wisconsin." And he says, "And what team does she play for?" You know, our relationships are fragile, and a word wrongly spoken can destroy them. As we get to this portion of 1 Thessalonians, we're getting near the end of the book. But last week we had seen how, as children of the day, we are children of the day, and how we are to live in light of the Lord's return. We get to this portion, and Paul is getting very practical. And he closes with some very practical statements on how we are to live as children of the day, mostly, and all these reflecting one common thing, and that's our relationships. And how we live in our relationships and helping to build them to become healthy and strong. And God's word gives us some greater guidance here and how we can build our relationships to be strong within the church, within our marriage, within our family, within those we work with, but there's principles of how to make our relationship go strong. Because no matter how good a relationship is, it can always be built stronger, right? And we can always learn principles on how we can relate to one another in a better way. Paul giving the instruction to the church at Thessalonica, how they were to relate to each other, shares some very practical principles. And all these statements you're going to notice are in the present tense. And what that means, this isn't an English lesson, but what that means is because they're in the present tense, it denotes continual action, meaning it's something that we're to continually to do. So as we look at all these principles of teaching that God gives us in His Word today, that we're going to discover together, this is something we are to continue to be a part of our life. Practices that we're to continually do in order to make our relationships grow stronger and to be built harder, more solid relationships that go the distance. They fall into two main categories. And as we look at these this morning, there's two practical, Paul mentions two practical ways that we can build healthy relationships. And if you want your relationship to be strong, the first way is to demonstrate Christ-like love in your horizontal relationships with others. In the relationships that we have with those, with one another, Paul calls us to, and the Lord teaches us here, to demonstrate Christ-like love to each other and how we relate to one another on the horizontal level. Horizontal was person to person. That can be our spouse. That can be members within the church. That can be our neighbors. That can be even acquaintance we don't even know, like the lady in the grocery store. But how do we show Christ-like love to people that we meet or people that we live with? That's what we want to see as we go to the Word of God this morning. You may say, but what does it mean, Dan, to demonstrate Christ-like love? You say that, that's a general principle. And that is a general overall principle. But Paul gives us some very specific ways in how we do that as we look more into these verses. Because the first way that we show Christ-like love is to be respectful. Notice what he says in verse 12 as he starts this. I ask you, brothers, we ask you to respect those who work hard over you and who are over you in the Lord. Now, the respect he's talking about here is respecting people in position of authority. He's particularly talking about having respect for the pastors or the spiritual leaders that were over them within the church and showing respect. But it applies to all of us, respecting those in authority over us, respecting one another. And to show that respect, Paul teaches in the case of marriage that the husband is to love their wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to respect and show that respect to her husband. And so the first way that we show Christ-like love is to show respect to one another. That doesn't mean we may always agree, but when someone's sharing a point of view that is different than yours, to respect their right to say it, right? To respect how they feel. To show the proper respect to people that they are due. I was always taught when I was a kid, you respect your elders. You know, you don't ever speak up to anybody older than you. But that is being lost. My sister is a school teacher, and she teaches PE. And as she's getting older and older, she's looking forward to the day of retirement. But she tells me that one of the biggest problems in the school today that she faces is lack of respect of the kids for people in authority and for the teachers. And the teachers try to teach them. They said, I don't have to listen to you. No respect whatsoever. She said, even the small kindergarten kids, that lack of respect that we're missing. Chara, you're shaking your head. Yes, you get that. You can relate to that. But in our relationships with one another, showing respect, being respectful of one another, that's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. Showing Christ-like love, Christ, that's a Christ-like quality that he calls us to manifest. But not only be respectful, but here's one that may surprise you, be reproving. And you say, what? How is it Christ-like to be reproving or to reprove somebody else? I thought we're supposed to show them love. But notice what Paul says. He says, I urge you in verse 14 to warn those who are idle. That word warn means to admonish, to exhort, to give fair warning to somebody. And that word idle, as I studied it this week, doesn't mean what you think it does. When we read idle here in this translation, it makes us think of somebody who's idle, they're lazy. And that's what you would think, right? But as I study what that word idle means, the Greek word really means to step out of line or to step out of rank. It's really a military line word. It's for somebody who steps out of line, who goes out of line and is not living in the way they should be. And as a parent, when your children step out of line, don't you love them enough to correct them and bring them back in line? A parent that would not correct their child whenever they step out of line isn't really loving them unconditionally, right? Because if you really love them, you want to see that they step back in line, live the way they should. God calls us as believers, when we see a fellow believer or someone we know in relationships step out of line, to lovingly reprove. We're to speak the truth, but we're to speak it how? In love. And so Christ-like love is that loving reproof when someone needs it. When I was in high school, I was in the band. And I played the saxophone in the band. And I really, to be honest with you, the only reason I really enjoyed being in the band was, one, was for the social element, and two was so that I could go out to the football games. You know, it gave me the opportunity to go to all the football games every Friday night, and that's really why I loved it. But when we would have band camp, or we would be practicing in a parade, or in a parade or marching, it was always a squad leader's job initially to make sure we all would learn the drills. But then any of us, when we were marching, if you were to keep in step together with the cadence, and if somebody, one person was out of step, especially if we knew we were going to competition, everybody would say, "You're out of step, get back in line again. You're out of step," because it made the whole unit look bad if one person marked out of step. And no one was afraid to say to somebody else in the band, "Hey, you know you're out of step, you need to get back in." And that's what it is in the taste of our spiritual life. When we see someone who is out of step with the scripture, to lovingly reprove, not in a hard way, but in a lovingly way, say, "You know, because I love you, I'm going to see you. You're out of step here with what God's, with the Spirit of God, and you need to get back in line again." That's all part of what good relationships are and build on. Whether it's a parent to a child, whether it's within a marriage relationship, and those times even when spouses had to reprove one another in love, it's so that we can become better and our relationship can be stronger, right? So be respectful, be reproving. But the third way we can show Christ-like love in our relationship to one another is to be consoling, where he says to help the weak. He says help those who are weak. That word encouragement means comfort or console. It's from where we get the word consolation. And the word weak, this word means timid. It means to be faint-hearted. It comes from two words put together, which means small-souled. Somebody who has a small soul or looks down on themselves, who is worried or timid or fretful. And those times in our life when a fellow believer or friend is just plagued with worry and doubt and fret and anxiety and fears. And there's times in our life that all of us may have those. That's when we're to come and encourage those to come along and put a, just send that card or a pat on the back or say, "You know, I'm praying for you." And that's when we respond when we see that need. Not to wait for somebody else to do it, but when we see that need to respond with that word of encouragement, that consolation. The Bible says that we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Those who seem to be easily blown off course by everything that comes along, to lovingly console and to bring comfort. It's whenever your child, your grandchild, falls down and hurts his knee. And you pick him up and you say, you know, everything's going to be all right. And you remember how your mother used to kiss it and say, oh, it's going to be okay. You put the Band-Aid on and you word, oh, those words of consolation and everything's better. But we need that, and we all need that with one another in our relationships too, to build them stronger when we have that time, when we all go through those low points, when we're all experience that time of weakness, and that someone is there for us to strengthen us and help us get through it. So be consoling, but also be supportive. When he says, encourage the timid and help the weak. That word help means to support, to be for, be there for. Verse 14, when he says, help the weak. That's the word supportive. It means hold on to and not let go. As I studied that word, it means to hold on to and not let go. So those who are weak, those who are weak, it's physically or spiritually here. It's referring to both, whether a person is physically weak or spiritually weak in their life. To hold on to them, to support them, to be there for them. To not forsake them during those times. That's different than the consolation of the timid. The timid are those who are fretful, those who have anxiety, those who are worried, and it's just consoling them that everything's going to be okay. But the weak here is both physical or spiritual weakness, and being supporting them through it and being there to help them through whatever it is that they're going through at the time. That's a way that we show Christ-like love. But we also show Christ-like love, and here's a hard one. Of all these, perhaps this is it. We can spend a lot of time here, and that's to be patient. Being patient in our relationships with other people can be very, very difficult. But showing Christ-like love in our horizontal relationships means that we practice and demonstrate patience with those around us. And notice what he says. Be patient with those who are patient with you. Right? Is that what he says here? Are you shaking your head? No. He says, be patient with everybody, everyone. And I looked at that word everyone up as I was studying this week again. And that word simply means all people, and everybody. And as you heard me say before, my Bible professor said all means all, and that's all means. So he's telling us that we need to be patient with everybody. That word patient comes from two words, which means long suffering. Or another way to say it, it means to have a long fuse with people. That you're not quick to fly off the handle. You're not quick to get angry and tell somebody what you think when they frustrate you. It's to have a long fuse. So the patient person is someone who does not blow up easily at people when dealing with frustrating or difficult people. And what? Let's be honest. All of us have people who frustrate us, don't we? It's easy to show patience to the people who don't frustrate us. But it's very difficult to show patience to the people that frustrate us, or the people who are difficult in our life. But showing Christ-like love is being patient to those people who are frustrating. And we often, you know, demand people to show us patience when they deal with our shortcomings, and we have our shortcomings and our foils, and we want people to be patient with us, don't we? But we often have a hard time showing patience to somebody else when they may be acting the same way that we are. And it's harder for us to do. We often are less patient, it seems, with those that we love the most. Have you ever noticed that? Those people that are closest to us, our spouse, our families, we seem to be less patient with them than we are to people that we casually meet or people we don't know too well. Maybe part of that is because people that we don't know too well, we're trying maybe to respect that, trying to want them to think better of us, or we don't know them too well, so we're putting up a front. But maybe we feel with our family, we can be honest, they know who we really are. But whatever the reason, we seem to be more impatient with those we love the most. But Paul here in Scripture says we need to be patient with everybody and all people, because Christ, the Lord, is extremely patient with us, isn't he? The Bible says that he is slow to anger, and he's abounding or overflowing in love. And that's how the Lord responds to us and our frustrations and our sin. He doesn't easily and he doesn't quickly get angry at us. He doesn't quickly explode on us. But he is forgiving and he is kind. But you say this morning, Pastor Dan, you don't know how much that person frustrates me. You don't know how much that person really gets under my skin. You don't know how hard that person is to relate to. And you know, and you're right, I don't. But you know what? God does. And it doesn't matter whether I know who that person is or not. We're to be patient with that person anyway. We're to show that patient person God's kindness and be long-suffering with that person that's hard to love. Be patient with everybody. And the last way that we show Christ-like love on a horizontal level is to be forgiving, and it kind of ties into patience. But he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, and always try to be kind with each other. Christ, responding in a Christ-like manner is to be forgiving. Regardless of what someone may say to you, regardless of how someone may treat you, regardless of how much someone may frustrate you and get under your skin and aggravate you, regardless of how much someone, the way they treat us, we are to have one single response. And what is it? We are to forgive. We are never to repay wrong for wrong. We are never to repay insult for insult. And when someone insults you, we're not to respond with another insult in kind. When someone says something unkind to you, we're not to respond in the same manner. But we're to respond in kindness. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind. You know, you and I cannot control how others treat us. You can't control what others say about you. You can't control what others think about you. You can't control how others treat you. But what you can control is the way that you respond to it, right? The way that you respond and treat them in kind, in response, that's what we can control, how we respond to the insults or the frustrations that we have by other people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Paul says, do not repay anyone, and again, anyone, no matter who they are, believer or unbeliever, someone we know well, someone we don't, but do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, he says, as far as depends on you, because you can't control the other person, we're accountable to ourselves before God, not the actions of anybody else but ourselves, but as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, he will heap burning coals on his head. So not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. So when we're frustrated with somebody, when we're mistreated, that's unkind, we're to respond with a forgiving attitude of grace. That's how we show Christ-like love in those relationships. And I stand before you and say, that's not easy. You know, it's not easy to do. Our natural inclination and our natural response is we want to retaliate. We want to treat that person the way they're treating us. Sometimes we want to let that person have it. But that's not the way Christ calls us to be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 says we're to bear with one another. Forbearance, that's that long suffering again. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have. And forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And I ask you, how did the Lord forgive you? Totally and completely, right? And that's how he wants to forgive. But you say, but Dan, I can't forget what someone said about me. I can't forget it. Forgiveness doesn't mean we may ever forget it. You may never forget some of the hurts that someone said to you, some of the hurtful things they've done. And it might be like a wound that's still there sometimes. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the hurt may go away or that we won't remember. But what it does mean is that we release it and we don't hold it against that person anymore. And we release it and we let God deal with that person instead of us. Because I ask you, do you think God can deal with them better than you and I can? He can. And that's where Romans says, let vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let me deal with them. Because God can bring better justice than we ever could. So be forgiving. So the first way that we build a healthy relationship is to show Christ-like, be Christ-like into our horizontal relationships that we have with one another. To display that in our life. The second way we build healthy relationships is to develop a deeper love in our vertical relationships with God. But as we love one another and we see all the Ten Commandments be fulfilled here and tied in Thessalonians, we see the two greatest commandments being fulfilled here in Thessalonians, loving one another as Christ has loved us, loving our neighbor as ourself, and loving the whole Lord God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. All intersecting at the cross, where Jesus displayed both and showed it to us. But the second way, our relationships are built stronger with Christ and within our family, and even on the horizontal level, is by developing that deeper relationship with God. Because if we are in a right relationship with God and growing deeper in our relationship with Him, and we love God more and more, we're going to find it easier to love those people that are hard to love. If we don't love God as we should, we're not going to love other people as we should either, right? But when we love God more passionately, we're going to learn to love those around us as Christ loved us. So they both are together, but that one with God, relationship with God, is the key for the horizontal relationships as well. So how do we do that? How do we develop a deeper vertical relationship with God so that our relationships go stronger? Well, the first way is to always be joyful. Now he says here in verse 16, be joyful always. Right? He said, wait, he raises an objection. You say, but Dan, wait a minute. Does that mean it's supposed to be like this picture and always put on a smiley face no matter what I'm going through? When life gets difficult and I'm going through some hard and difficult times, when I go through the death of a loved one, when I get a loved one's gone through cancer and difficult times in our family, that means I'm supposed to be happy about it? No. Always being joyful does not mean that we're always to be happy. It doesn't mean that we put on a smiling face in front of us and act like, oh, it's okay, everything's all right. We may not be happy with some of the unpleasant situations we go through in life. And some of the trials and adversities that come our way, our relationship with God doesn't mean that we have to enjoy it. Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and I tell you again, rejoice. And he was put in prison, and he was beaten. And he was unjustly put in prison. And I don't. You think he was happy about being put in a prison cell? I don't think so. I wouldn't have been. But yet, it says in that prison cell, he rejoiced and praised God. Because he knew that he was in the hand of God, and he knew that God was with him. It is a matter of perspective. And always being joyful doesn't mean we're always happy. But as the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, it means that we can be content and we can trust in God's goodness. James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, count it all joy when you go through trials of many difficult times, because the trying of your faith produces patience, which we've seen earlier, but Christ-likeness. And so when we go through those difficult times in life, we may not be happy, but we can rejoice because God, we can see God is at work and he is going to use that somehow to make us more like himself. And we can learn to be content and trust in his goodness. So always be joyful. That does not mean always be happy. But learn to rejoice, learn to be content, learn to see God's hand and goodness in all the events of life. And it takes our relationship with God deepening to see that. Always be joyful, always be prayerful. It's the second way we build that relationship with God. He says, pray continually in verse 17. And right again, we read that pray continually. And what is God saying? What is God not saying? We read that pray continually. Does that mean that the Lord is saying that every single moment of 24 hours a day, or as long as we're awake, we're to do nothing but pray? You think that's what he's telling us? When he says pray continually, it means, and if we don't pray every single moment and second of our life, then we're violating God's word. You think that's what he's telling us? Well, if that's true, did the Apostle Paul pray every single moment of every day? No. If that's true, did Jesus pray every single moment of every day? No. So it doesn't mean that praying continually that we have to be praying every single moment we're awake. It's interesting that that word, without ceasing or continually, as I trace down and study what that word meant this week, it's the word that means to have a hacking cough. And you say, well, what's that mean? Well, when you have a hacking cough, does that mean you cough all the time, continually? No. I mean, you may cough for a while, and then it lets up for a while, but then you cough again, and it may let up for a while, and you cough again. Sometimes you feel like it may be continually, but it's not nonstop. There is some intermittent time in between. And by saying pray without ceasing, what the Lord's saying, what Paul is teaching us here, is we're to be, mean to pray repeatedly and often. That when you bring your request before the Lord, don't just take it before him one time and leave it. Don't just take it before him once, but you come repeatedly and often and fervently. That when the Lord wants, when we pray, we're to pray with passion and fervency and often, not just once, but to be in a spirit of prayer that whenever the Lord brings a need to you. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but it's happened to me. That in the middle of the night, I've been woken up in the middle of the night by the Lord, and that someone, Lord lays somebody on my mind. For some reason, someone comes to my mind in the middle of the night, and I don't know why, but that's the Lord. And at that moment, all I say is, Lord, I just lift that person up in prayer to the Lord and then go back to sleep. And that's what praying without ceasing means, is the moment just a prayer need comes to your mind, just lift it up before him in a quick prayer. How often do you and are you and I guilty of the fact when someone comes and asks us for prayer and shares a prayer request, we say, oh, I'll pray for you. We say, pray for you. And you say, okay, I'll pray for you. And then we go on and we forget about it. When what we should do is when someone says, I have a prayer request, pray for me, and say, let's pray about that need now. You know, when someone says that, you just take a moment, just do a quick prayer at that moment and lift it up before the Lord and go on. That's what pray without ceasing means. To be in that spirit of prayer that we can lift up prayer requests at any time before the Father. Not always, but in a spirit of prayer. Whenever a need arises, to lift it up before God. That deepens our relationship with the Lord, because prayer shows our reliance on God, our dependency on Him. And by having that spirit of prayer, it shows the Lord that we're acknowledging our need of Him, our dependency upon Him. So always be prayerful. We also develop a deeper life in the Lord by always being thankful. And again here he says, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Very clear. And if we want to know what God's will, here's a verse where it clearly states God's will for us. That it's God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances. And again, notice what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's saying give thanks in all circumstances, not give thanks for all circumstances. And there's a difference. When you're going through those trying times of life, when you lose a spouse unexpectedly, when those hard times come, it's hard to give thanks for that situation, isn't it? It's not something we want to thank God for. But we are called to give thanks in it. There's a difference. And giving thanks in it means that we can acknowledge the fact that even though we may not understand it, God is working everything out for His good. We may not see it now. We may not understand it, as in the case of Job, we may not understand it till we get to heaven. But we can trust God and give thanks in the midst of it and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to give thanks because somehow you're using this. I'm not happy about it. I don't like it. I don't want to be here. But this is where you have me, and I'm going to thank you for it because you're working in it somehow. That's a difference, and that's a deepening. It takes great faith to get to that point in our life, but that's how these things help our relationship on the vertical level be built stronger as we learn to always be in that attitude of thanksgiving. In the book, which was made into a movie called The Hiding Place, which is a story about Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy and her father, and how during the time of the World War II, and they lived in Holland, they were clockmakers, they hid several of the Jews in their home, and it's made a hiding place in their home, a place of escape for the Jews from the Nazis to save their life. And this went on for a while, and finally they were discovered by the Gestapo, and they were arrested and taken to a concentration camp. And as Betsy and Corrie were in this concentration camp, the one that they were in was flooded, just full of lice. And they went in there, and it was overrun with lice. And Betsy, Corrie says, lice? Why did there have to be lice? She said, this is horrible. And Betsy said, her sister, I thank God for the lice. And I give thanks to God for these lice. And Corrie says, how can you thank God for lice and in this horrible place? And how can you give thanks to God for it? And Betsy said, you know why? Because the lice kept the agents, from the guards, from coming into their barracks. And because of that, they had freedom. And they were in there, and they were teaching, and they were holding Bible studies, and they were teaching the others about Christ. And they wouldn't have had that freedom if the guards would have been in there seeing what they were doing. And she learned that even in the midst of that horrible situation, there was still something she could thank God for. And always giving thanks. We wouldn't think to give thanks for lice, but it kept the guards out, and they were able to work through it. So whatever we're going through, there's always a way to rejoice. There's always something we can thank God for. And the last way that we build our relationship on the vertical level is always be faithful. Always be faithful, where he says in verse 19, don't put out the Spirit's fire, and do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything and hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. Being faithful, and how are we faithful? Our faithfulness to God each and every day, no matter what we're going through, when the difficult times come, that enable us to rejoice and give thanks in the midst of it. It's the work of the Spirit that brings us to that point. How do we show the love of Christ to those unforgiving people, those people that frustrate us? It's faithfulness to the Lord and to the work of His Spirit within us that can do it. But being faithful happens when we're sensitive to the Spirit, to be sensitive to Him. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Some translations say, don't quench the Spirit, or quench not the Spirit. That word quench means to put out the fire. It means to stifle Him when He's at work in us. And part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to stir up within us a passion and a flame and fire. And when His Word speaks, and when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost, He came as tongues of, you remember, fire. And sometimes as He works within us, it's that fire of conviction. That when we read His Word and we hear a sermon and we're challenged and we're convicted about something and we're seeing we're stepping out of line and we're not living in accordance with His Word as we should. And His Holy Spirit stirs that fire in us and ignites that fire and says, you know, that burns us. It's hot, but it's to get us to where we need to be. And to put out His fire means we stifle that. We don't listen to it. When He speaks to us, we say, and we quiet it. Another way we put out His fire is whenever He stirs in us. And we may be in a service and our heart's filled with praise and we're singing, or we hear a message and we hear the Spirit stirring within us and we feel like shouting amen, or that's good, or we lift up our voice in praise, but we stifle it because we think, what will somebody else think if I get a little too happy? What will somebody think if I leave out a shout or an amen and the Spirit may be prompting me or moving in my heart, but yet I stifle Him. I put out His fire because it might make somebody else uncomfortable or me uncomfortable. How many times do we do that? And says, don't stifle Him because don't be sensitive to Him. If God's Spirit is speaking to you, listen. If it's God's Spirit is stirring in you to action of some sort, do it. But don't put it out. Don't stifle it. Because it's His work within us to deepest into a deeper relationship with Him. It's what calls us to faithfulness when we listen to the Spirit and we follow His leading. Be sensitive to Him, His Spirit. Be open to His Word. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. That's another way we are faithful. Our faithfulness to God is developed by being open to His Word. That word contempt means disdain. That means or to ignore. Then we read God's Word or we hear a sermon and we're challenged and we're convicted and we realize we need to take action, but we don't. We just ignore it. And we go on and say, we don't take any action or change. Or we read God's Word and something we don't like, we just say, and we walk away from it. But being open to His Word when He speaks to us and to take the action that He calls us to, not treating His prophecy with contempt or disdain or ignoring it, but putting it to practice in our life as He speaks to us. And we also become faithful by being discerning of the truth. He says, test everything. That word test means prove it. To prove everything. To put everything to a test. Everything we hear. Everything we see. When someone tells us or teaches us to put it to a test. And that's why I always want you to bring the Scripture and follow along with me. Read along with me and put it to the test. And what I'm teaching you even true. And put it to the test, and we need to confess everything that we hear, compare it to the truth of this book right here. And test it all and prove it, whether it can be backed up with the truth of Scripture or not. And he says, if it does, hold on to it. If we test it against the Word of God and it holds on to be true, hold on to it, take it to practice and do it. But he said, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, our response is to what? Reject it. Don't have any part of it. Don't. He said, avoid it. Avoid whatever does not line up with that or pass the test. And that's what we're called to. And that's how we live and develop that life, a relationship with God. So our relationships need to be built up. We all live in them. We all have relationships every day. So as we show Christ-like love on the horizontal levels, and we develop a deeper love on the vertical level, our relationships will be built stronger as we become more and more like Jesus. And our relationships will grow and go the distance. Yes, relationships are fragile. They can be built up by a word of encouragement, or they can be torn down by a word of discouragement. But as we seek to become more like Christ, and as we're showing His love on that horizontal level, deepening our love on the vertical level, our relationships will grow stronger in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word this morning and its practical teaching in our life. The Lord, all of us are in relationship with You and one another. You created us as a God. You are a God of relationships, and we need one another, and we live in relationships every day. Whether it's within our home, family, whether it's our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, people we just meet on the street, it's people, Lord, that we relate to every day. So, Lord, help us to show Christ-like love in that vertical, horizontal relationships with those around us, to be more forgiving, to be patient with those people that frustrate us. And, Lord, we can't do that on our own. That's why we can't put the Spirit's fire out. Because when we put the Spirit's fire out, we're not going to be patient. It's only when You work within us and we yield to You that we can be forgiving and patient and consoling and supportive of those in need. But also at the same time, as we deepen our relationship with You, always learning to rejoice and be thankful in all things, even though we may not enjoy it, even though it may not be something we want right now, but it's where You have us. And help us with eyes of faith to see that You are working everything for the good, and we can be content in whatever You bring our way. Always having that spirit of prayer that we can, calling on You when we need You. Lifting up a name of prayer to those around us that we are seeking to encourage. And being faithful as we listen to Your Spirit, not stifling what You want to do within us. Not putting out Your fire, but letting Your Spirit burn brightly in us. And being open to Your word as You speak to us each day. So thank You for the practical teaching of Your word this morning that is so practical in so many levels of our life and affects so many ways in which we live each day. And so, Lord, may we look to You as we love You and love one another as You love us. The greatest calling and the greatest commandment that You've given us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.